Perhaps I don't need to remind you that the Grim Reaper has touched this church in a significant way in the last month or so. And I'm well aware of the fact that we don't like to think about death and dying. And so we don't think about it very much until a friend or a loved one dies. And then we are reminded, at least for a little while, that as James says, we are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But Solomon tells us in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes that it is good to be reminded of death. I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the first four verses in the service that was held for Jenny just a few weeks ago, where Solomon tells us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the wise will take that to heart. It is in the house of mourning. What is going on? That we are reminded of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, the reality of resurrection, the inevitability of judgment, the destiny of the soul, the necessity of preparation. I have made these points at times when I have preached various funeral sermons. And perhaps we don't think about these things as seriously as we should any other time than when we go to the house of mourning. But when we go to that place, we are reminded of the things that we leave behind. And I want to suggest to you this morning that paradoxically, both the insignificance and the importance of the things that are left behind are brought to our attention. I'm preaching a sermon to you this morning that I got several years ago from Jenny's son, David Padfield. And I hope that it is an appropriate time for me to help you think about the things that we leave behind. The Bible clearly tells us that when our spirit leaves our body, we're going to leave everything behind. Job told his wife in Job chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there." Solomon echoes those words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15 when he says, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor." And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Perhaps you have heard preachers say that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Well, I found this picture on the internet. But we all understand what the preacher means, don't we? We leave everything behind when we depart this life. And that should highlight both the insignificance and the significance of the things we leave behind. And so I want to talk with you for a little while this morning about some of the things that we will leave behind. First of all, we're going to leave behind all of our earthly possessions. In the service that I conducted just a few days ago for Brother Stan Bounds, I took you to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer who did so well that he didn't have room to store his goods. And he decided, well, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll take it easy and I'll enjoy the fruit of my labors. And I pointed out that there was nothing wrong with the rich man's plans. Nothing wrong with him doing well in his farming projects. Nothing wrong with building bigger barns. Nothing wrong with storing up his goods. But of course, the problem was he didn't know what time it was. He thought he had more time when in fact he didn't, and he was not rich towards God. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that we can't take it with us. And one of the sad realities of life is that a man may work hard all his life and accumulate great possessions, but he's going to leave it to somebody else when he's gone, and that fellow might very well be a fool. When my Papaw Bodine died at 59, when I was 9 years old, he left his farm behind. And my Grandma Norma stayed on the farm for 3 years before selling the farm and moving to town, and she sold the farm to a man named Jason Graves. And Jason bought the farm for his grandson, Ricky. Well, Ricky wasn't interested in farming. Now, my grandpa's farm has been cut up into sections. The last time I was by there, which was 20 years ago maybe now, there was a trailer park in what used to be the field in my grandpa's farm. Well, that kind of thing just happens. We can't take it with us. But I think that should raise a question in our minds, and that is, if this is so, and it is, why are so many people consumed with passion for more and more things? My friend Jim Deason, who has been preaching in Coleman, Alabama for the last 20 years, is moving to Kingston Springs, Tennessee, and he's in the process, he and his wife Paige, of packing everything up. Moving is a pain. It's no fun. But Jim tells me they've been throwing away a lot of things. He says it's just amazing how much stuff you can accumulate in 20 years' time. That may be the only good thing about moving. You're forced to throw things away. Well, folks, why do we buy that stuff anyway? You know, there's a lot of people making a lot of money in these storage unit facilities. And you know why we have storage unit facilities? Because we got too much stuff. I don't remember storage unit facilities when I was growing up, do you? Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you gain if you gain the whole world? Whatever it is, it's not going to last. It's not going to go with you when you leave this life, and it's not going to last forever. Peter says there's going to come a day when Jesus returns, and this world's going to be burned up, and all the stuff inside it. Maybe we ought to start getting rid of stuff before we have to move. And maybe we shouldn't buy so much stuff in the first place. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Well, whatever that might be, that is one transaction that a person will regret eternally. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver, but I would suggest to you that many Christians are selling their souls today for far less, a few more minutes sleep on Sunday morning, another hour of TV on Wednesday night, a few hours of unnecessary overtime at the plant, a few dollars more in the paycheck, a promotion on the corporate ladder. In the final analysis, our earthly possessions are insignificant when viewed from an eternal perspective. And yet, on the other hand, the use that we make of our earthly possessions in this life can be vitally important in the next life. There's nothing wrong with gaining wealth if you do that in the right way and you use it for the right things and you keep it in proper perspective. Some of the greatest men of faith that we read about in the Bible were wealthy individuals. You know their names. Men like Abraham and Job and David and others as well. Earthly possessions, when used for the right things in the right way, and when viewed as a stewardship entrusted to us by God, can redound to His glory. I remember Brother Colley Caldwell saying years ago when I was in college, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. How do we do that? We do that by using our earthly possessions in such a way that they can help us obtain a home with God in the after a while. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, Jesus was not saying that we can buy our way into heaven or earn our way there, but He is saying that we can use our material possessions in service to God and others and even ourselves. How do we do that? Well, let me just quickly suggest some things. We can do that by laying by in store on the first day of the week as we have been prospered by the Lord. And we can do that by helping the needy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." I wonder how many of us think when the first time we went out to get a job, I wonder if we thought, well, this will help me help somebody else, rather than buy all this stuff I want to buy. First job I had was putting up hay when I was a teenager. That's about the only work I could get. I didn't have wheels. Both my parents were working. We didn't have fast food restaurants much in Salem, Indiana. And so putting up hay was the only work I could get. I don't remember thinking, well, now this will help me help somebody else, I must confess. How can we use our earthly possessions in the service of other people? Well, by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, James 1:27. I'm afraid that maybe we've spent so much time talking about what that verse doesn't mean and doesn't say that we've forgotten what it does say. We can use our material possessions by doing good to all men, by showing love to strangers, by using hospitality, by supporting preachers and teachers, by investing our money in those things that will help us bring spiritual dividends. By doing these kinds of things, we can lay up treasure in heaven. You know, we'll spend a lot of money so that our kids can go to college and get an education so that they'll have a leg up in the workforce. But how much money will we spend to purchase tools, resources, books that will help us learn more about God and His will for our lives? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let me pause for a moment. Paul says God wants us to enjoy the thing that He gives us. But he goes on to say, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We're going to leave our mate behind. And I'm keenly aware that some of you know that from your own personal experience. But brothers and sisters, that means that the beliefs and values and opinions and approval and conduct of our mate will be completely insignificant as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. Because the closest ties here on earth will be severed at death, and there will be no marrying or giving in marriage. Remember when the Sadducees asked Jesus about this hypothetical scenario about this woman who married seven brothers and they all died and then she died and they want to know whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, Matthew 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now the fact that our closest earthly ties will be severed when we depart this life should highlight the folly of resting our eternal salvation on the beliefs and the conduct of our mate. And yet a lot of people make the mistake of doing that. For example, they will reject clear Bible teaching about the essentiality of baptism for salvation because their mate hasn't been baptized. But folks, each one of us will stand before Jesus alone without our mate and we will give an account to God for the way we've lived our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." As I've already mentioned, many husbands have compromised truth, and they have left the faith because of their wives. And what are we studying on Wednesday night? And who are we talking about right now? King Solomon. And what did King Solomon do? We haven't gotten to chapter 11 yet, but it's looming on the horizon. We all know what Solomon did, don't we? And many husbands are doing exactly the same thing today. And many wives are being intimidated into unfaithfulness by unbelieving husbands. But Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And so the relationship that we have had in this life with our mate will be insignificant when we depart this life as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. But on the other hand, looking at it from a different perspective, the relationship that we have with our spouse can be vitally important as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. Husbands, now is the only time that you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, now is the only time you will have to love your husband. Husbands, now is the only time that you will have to dwell with your wife in an understanding way. I think we have trouble doing that sometimes. And Kathy is saying amen. Wives, now's the only time that you have to be submissive to your husband. Remember Garth Brooks' song, "If Tomorrow Never Comes"? I don't have time to look at the words. You're going to leave your children behind. And that means their beliefs, their values, their opinions, their approval, their conduct will be completely insignificant as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. And so may I say to the mothers and fathers in this assembly this morning, you can't afford to rest your eternal salvation on the beliefs and the approval of your children. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." But on the other hand, the relationship that you have with your children in this life will be vitally important to your eternal destiny, because parents, fathers, now is the only time that you have to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that is your responsibility. That is your God-given responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility to raise your kids. Now, the church can and should help. The church can and should supplement the teaching and training. But folks, the job of training children is placed squarely on the shoulders of mom and dad, and primarily dad. And so now is the only time that you will have to teach your kids about God. And now is the only time that you will have to show your kids that you love them. On January the 28th, 1986, Krista McAuliffe died aboard the Space Shuttle Challenger. Some of her friends had purchased a $1 million life insurance policy for her children. But that money couldn't dry a single tear from her children's eyes. I was at the FC lectures when it happened. And I remember walking outside and looking up in the sky and seeing this smoke. Didn't know what it meant at the time. You remember Harry Chapin's song, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Moon? Don't have time to read those words either. Some of you, like Randy and Jim and me, will remember Tex Ritter's song, Take Him Fishing. I'm not getting any feedback from Randy. Randy doesn't. Go home, get on YouTube, and find Take Him Fishing. You need to listen to that song. You're going to leave your parents behind. Now, ordinarily, parents die before children, but it doesn't always work out that way. And this means that the beliefs and values and opinions, the approval of mom and dad, will be completely insignificant as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. And so we don't have many young folks here this morning, but we've got Barry and Holly. And that means that is foolish to rest your salvation on the beliefs and values of mom and dad. But on the other hand, remember that Randy Travis song, On the Other Hand? On the other hand, the relationship that you have with mom and dad is vitally important. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now is the only time that you can show your parents honor and love them and respect them and obey them. And you're going to leave your friends behind. And that means their beliefs and values, their approval, their opinions, will be completely insignificant when you depart this life. And yet we've all heard about peer pressure, haven't we? We all know that peer pressure can be an especially powerful force in the lives of young people. Let me tell you, it can be a powerful force in older people too. We all want the approval of our friends. But once again, on Judgment Day, we're not going to stand before Jesus with our friends gathered around us to support us. We're going to stand before Jesus all by ourselves, and we're going to give an account of how we've lived our lives. And yet, how many young people in churches of Christ, are influenced by their friends to drink and smoke and experiment with drugs and dance and commit fornication? Because of the peer pressure from their friends. How foolish. We must not make the mistake of selling our soul for the accolades of our friends. And yet, on the other hand, the relationship that we have with our friends can be vitally important as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. The Word of God has a lot to say about friendship and the responsibilities that are associated with that. What will our friends think when they read our obituary in the paper? Will they be surprised to find out that we were a Christian, a member of the Cortland Avenue Church of Christ? What you leave behind at death, in many ways, is insignificant. And yet these relationships are very important. And they can affect our eternal destiny. May the Lord help us see both the insignificance and the significance of the things we will leave behind. Thank you.